thank him in this house today. Hallelujah, we bless your name. Come on, if you believe he hears and answers prayer, that he's a faithful God, and you know how he's answered your prayers, you want to praise him and magnify him in the house today. Hallelujah. We bless the name above every name. Praise God. I praise God for the presence of God in the house today, and all the goodness and all the mercies and just the privilege of being a part of what God is doing. I'm so glad that our children are back in Sunday school, and glad that these young people are able to go out into their classes now. And we've been missing a lot of things in this strange season that we're in, and it's good to start moving back towards some semblance of normalcy, and whatever that new normal is going to be. But we want to continue to pray for God's people and pray for those that are struggling and suffering. And we have a good number that stay in the house every Sunday morning and Sunday night. They're just trying to keep life together, and not if they're like a sole breadwinner or something like that, they really don't want to spend 2 weeks out quarantining and missing out on work. It's just kind of a hard thing to navigate. So we love our church family that's not in the house today and appreciate you. And we've got a good online crowd that's continuing to remain faithful to the house of God. So great day to be alive in the kingdom. Great day to be in the house of God. And we're excited about what God is doing. And he's got some good things in store for his church. This is an interesting season in a lot of ways, and it's a very powerful prophetic season, and all of the things from Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and other selections are just they're either already in place or they're moving so clearly that you can see them easily. And it's an interesting thing to watch that and know that the church plays a pivotal role in the end time. And we want to be the church that God intended for us to be. We don't want to be distracted in this, probably one of the most important seasons that the church has ever known. We want to be a light in a dark place. We want to be order in the middle of the chaos. We want to be lifting up the word of God and the ways of God for a world that's lost its mind. And believe me, when you have bread, hungry people are going to come. And our world is hungry. They don't know necessarily what they're hungry for. But we want to make sure that we've got the kitchen open and that we've got the light turned on and that the presence of God is moving in the house. And everybody said amen. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're making our way through the Old Testament, and we're still in Samuel. And we're about to close out on this conversation about Saul, but here for one more service, let's deal with this. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." If you love his word, as you're seated in your house or in this house, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word, for being able to call on your name in this place. We pray you'd open your word to us, plant it in every heart, plant it in every family, let it be seed in every life. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So we've been working on this, Samuel and Saul, for a little while now. And Saul is the first king, and Samuel is the prophet, priest, judge, transitional figure between the period of the judges and the time of the prophets and kings. And he is a notable and powerful biblical figure. And this is the first king, and there's something special about this in the heart of Samuel. And he's extremely distressed over Saul's failure. And he's going to be obedient to God, but it's tearing him up. And so twice now at Gilgal, Saul refuses to await and to obey the commandment of God. And he intrudes into the priestly office of sacrifice. And then again in the commandment of the destruction of the Amalekites, Saul has been less than obedient and not fully compliant with the word of God. And so now the moment has come, and God is turning away completely from Saul, and he is, as it were, closing a door. And at Gilgal, I think God probably swung that door, and it began to close. It made its sweep across that space, and there's still a little bit of interaction between God and Saul, and there's a lot of things going on there, the prophetic destiny of Israel and Saul and Samuel and David. And so all of these things are moving in convergence. But here we see where God is totally closing the door on Saul, and Samuel is devastated by it, and he's weeping all night long. Doors are great metaphors. Doors make for great imagery in literature and in poetry, and the scripture is full of reference to doors. Emily Dickinson, when she's talking about going home, and she hasn't been for a long, long time, she's standing on the porch, she's standing at the door, and she says, "I laughed a wooden laugh to think that I could fear a door." But she doesn't know, and she goes on to say, "If I open it, will there be a stranger there? And they're asking me, why are you here? Well, it's just my whole life was here, and I've come back, and now it's not here." And so she works that entire conversation around that door, essentially she leaves and runs down the street with her ears covered because she can't face the door. Paul talks about the opportunity that he has in the kingdom and in the gospel. And to the church at Corinth, he says, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so he says, it is an opening in the spirit. It's an opening. It's as though there were a door there, and God has opened it for me, and now I have opportunity, and now I have expressed potential, and I can take advantage of it. And God, speaking of himself, uses the door as a metaphor. In Revelation 3:8, when he's speaking to one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, he says, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." And then in John 10, he says, "I am the door, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so this is woven throughout the scripture, but in the story of Saul, and with reference to this business with Samuel and his disobedience, I can hear in the reading, I can hear a door slamming in the distance, and the opportunity and the potential and the possibilities are all cut off as that very real door in the spirit is closed. And these metaphorical doors, whether it's in poetry or literature or in the scripture, they're talking about an opening to opportunity or an opening to potentiality or a portal of passage, passing from one defined framework or life into another. And you never know what's on the other side of that door. But given the nature of life and given the nature of time and the fragile nature of this existential journey, we understand that no door of opportunity stands open forever. No potential is forever opened to us because we're mortal and we're temporal and we run out of time and we run out of life and doors swing shut. So, if you plan to live for God, today is a great day to make that decision. And the door is wide open, and you need to walk in the door of grace and mercy and redemption and reconciliation and come into an opportunity and the potential of the kingdom of God. If you are an old married couple and you've been married 2 or 3 years, you know, and you plan on building a healthy, strong, vibrant, sharing relationship, then the door is open for that right now, and you can do that. And the reason I mention that is because if you wait too long with God, the door can close. And if you wait too long to nurture that relationship in that home, The door can close, and if you plan to have a vibrant, healthy, nurturing relationship with your children, then now's the time, and today is the day, and the door is open, and while there is yet a chance, and if you're here, and that moment has passed you by, and your home is already in wreckage, or your life is already in wreckage, I don't mean to pile on, and I don't mean to offend your sensibility and touch that sore place in your life, but I am compelled this morning to talk to somebody that still has an opportunity, that still has a little child in your life, that still has a fresh potential in that marriage. And I want to tell you, there's a wide open door. Go on in and take advantage. Embrace the possibility. Embrace the potential and take advantage of the opportunity that God has given you. If you plan on changing your destiny by gaining new skill sets and building yourself and improving yourself, don't let it be in that trash bin file 13 of one day I'm going to, and one day I plan to, and as soon as I get this done, then I will. And don't let it fall into ruin and neglect like that. If you're going to build yourself today. Start the process today. Take baby steps. Do whatever you've got to do. But if you have it in your heart and in your mind that there's more to you than you're experiencing right now, then get up from where you are and begin to move in that today and build yourself and grow yourself and develop yourself, because we're temporal and we run out of time and we run out of life, and doors close and opportunities don't last forever. So above all, we are mortal and life is seasonal, and relationships are living and they're dynamic, but they can die just like we can die. And the doorways on all of those wonderful things that God has provided, all of them, the door can close. So God is good, and God is merciful, and God does everything well, and God never makes a mistake, and God is worthy of praise. Why don't we stop for a minute and give him a little bit of praise right now. Lift up your voice. Go ahead and praise him like you love him and like you think he's a good God. Hallelujah. We praise you. And if you're ever going to praise God, now is the time to do it. Praise God. Praise him while you have the liberty in your body. Dance while you can dance. Clap while you can clap. Shout while you can shout, because you don't know how long you're going to have all that, and you don't want to waste a moment of time when you could be praising God. So God has this phenomenal universal love for mankind, and he's demonstrated it so powerfully, and he came down from heaven, and he robed himself in a temporal robe of flesh, and he caused that flesh to be offered up as a sacrifice. For God so loved the world. Here's how we, John says, here's how we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And so God doesn't have anything to prove. He's good and he loves, and greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend, and on and on. But as good as he is and as much as he loves, sometimes God closes the door. It's just the nature of life and the marching of eternity. And the kingdom of God is always going forward, and you can't stop along the way and expect the kingdom to wait interminably for you. And Samuel said to Saul, this is at Gilgal, chapter 13, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And that door begins to swing right then. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. He would have established your kingdom forever. But somewhere in the spirit, something moves and a door begins to swing closed. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. heart. If you won't do it, somebody else will. If you won't praise him, the stones will cry out. If you won't develop a prayer life, God will find somebody that will pray, because God's kingdom works on prayer and on prophecy. And you need to know and understand that even though your mama loves you and we love you and you're blessed to be the subject of the love of God, you need to know that you are not indispensable, and the kingdom of God will not wait forever for you. You have to understand that. The Lord commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. This wasn't the will of God. This wasn't the plan of God. This wasn't the desire of God. Mercy didn't want it. Love didn't want it. But a man stood up in his own will and expressed himself contrary to the things of God. Sometimes God will close a door. Sometimes God will just stop talking. You don't ever want to be in a place where you can't hear from God. I love hearing from God in the middle of the night. I love hearing from God when my foot hits the deck in the morning. I love hearing from God at random times during the day. Has anybody here found that God is very observant, and he just kind of hangs out and he'll talk to you at the most unexpected times? And isn't it sweet that he loves you that much, and he's keeping the universe together, and he's really busy, but he's got time, and you know it when he comes, because it's so intimate and it's so personal. Nobody else could know you like that. It's amazing. But here God quits talking. And Saul asked counsel of God. And shall I go down after the Philistines? He built an altar, and it was the first altar he ever built. Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? He's praying. But he answered him not that day. There comes a time where God not only closes the door, but God quits talking. Jesus stood in front of Herod. Herod was in town, and Pilate heard that Herod was in town, and he wanted to get rid of this dilemma that stood before him, this Jesus, this teacher, this rabbi that had everybody so embroiled. And when Pilate finds out that Jesus is in, that Herod is in town, he sends him across town, and he has him, and he thinks maybe Herod will take care of this. He's a Jew, and he's going to take care of the Jewish problem. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. I want to see him do a trick. I'd like to see him perform some supernatural thing here while I have him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. He barely spoke to Pilate. He didn't speak to Herod at all. There's a lot about Herod you need to understand. I won't go into it all today, but he is absolutely antithetical to everything that a Hebrew king should have been. But I really believe that he didn't talk to Herod on this day, because Herod had recently killed John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the preacher to Israel in this season. And when you kill your preacher, God won't talk to you. That's a thing you need to consider. You need to think about that. God stopped talking to a man as notable as Abraham. When God first called, and you follow this out of Genesis 11 and down into the 12th chapter, where God begins to build this covenantal relationship with Abraham, but he tells him, I want you to leave your home. That's Ur. He says, I want you to leave your father's house, but Abram brings his father with him, and leave your kindred, but he brings his nephew Lot with him. And you'll follow as you walk through. By the time you get to that 13th chapter, God is not speaking to Abraham. And watch this. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him. Daddy died back in Haran, but now he still has Lot with him, and in this moment of conflict, they decide to separate, and after that had been accomplished, now God speaks to him again. And we use that in the Bible study and otherwise to say, if it's been a while since you've really heard from God, I mean heard from God and you knew that it was God, and He was helping you and ordering your steps and directing your paths. If it's been a while and you need to have this consult with God, I want you to know you might want to go back to the last place you talked to God, where you decided not to be what He called you to be or do what He called you to do. And you might find out that if you rectify that situation, the door will be open again and God will begin to talk to you again. Sometimes God quits talking. And sometimes things get broken beyond repair and the time is up and the season is over and the door is closed. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Well, this sounds pretty good. It sounds like repentance. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Yeah, you have. And thy words, because I feared the people. Now he's starting to rationalize and make excuses and blame it on somebody else. And obey their voice. And that, by the way, is not repentance. And it's not what God is looking for. He's looking for contrition. He's looking for true and godly repentance. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And we see his device there. He wants Samuel to turn with him so he can stand before the people again and offer up the worship again in front in this public forum. And it's not about God and it's not about humble contrition. It's about he wants to stand in a place of recognition again. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And in that moment, it is too late, and now the door is closed, and now the opportunity has passed, and there is no more potential in that place. And I don't want to sell anybody short here. No matter what you've done or what you've been or how far you've been from God, I want you to know that David dug out a new experience with God by a dynamic prayer of repentance. And I'm not trying to dissuade you in trying to amend your relationship with God at all, but I am telling you, you can play too long and you can take it lightly too long and you can walk superficially too long, and you can get to the place where the door is closed and God won't talk anymore and redemption has fled from you, and repentance is something that you can't get your hands around. The rich man in Luke 16 wants to pray. He wants to negotiate. He wants a reprieve. He wants some relief. He wants a lot of things. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But there's a place, and this is a very definitive example of that place. There is a place where you can't get back, and there is a place where there's no more time, and there is a place where mercy won't come, and there's a place where repentance won't work, and you can cry out, and hell is full of people crying out today, but the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a place where the door is closed. It's too late to send Lazarus. It's too late to send Lazarus to your brothers. Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that calls upon me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, just calling on God. I'm sorry, Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the other Protestant beginnings of the Protestant Reformation. I'm sorry to tell you that it's he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied? He said in that day of judgment, they're going to be trying to negotiate. They're going to try to buy some time, get a little crack in the door. And they say, well, we prophesied in your name. And we, in your name, we've cast out devils. And in your name, done many mighty, wonderful works. And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. They really believe this. They think they prophesied in his name. They think they've cast out devils in his name. They think they've been involved in all those things. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They're broken and they don't know it. They're outside and they think they're inside. They think They have bent the will of God to their will. At some point, they've intersected with the word of God, and it was not palatable. It was not pleasing to them. It wasn't something they were ready to comply with. And so they took hold of the word of God and tried to turn it and bend the will of God to embrace their will. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he Saul laid hold of the skirt of his mantle. As Samuel was turning away, Saul reached out and grabbed his garment, and it rent. He pulled so hard, and Samuel was so intent that it tore. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." And it's amazing. He thinks he can turn Samuel by physical strength. He thinks he can rectify this broken relationship by just exerting his power. Remember, he's head and shoulders over all of Israel. He's a big guy. He's used to getting his way, but this is not going to work. And now God has torn the kingdom from him. But it's an amazing idea, but men really do wrestle with God. People wrestle with God. There are folks in this house that have wrestled with God. I read where Jacob in Genesis is wrestling with God, and he's wrestling because he's afraid, and he's wrestling because he won't stand up in the promise of God. And God tells him directly, "Let me go." It's a mandate from God. What does God mean when he says, "Let me go"? He means, "Let me go and let me do what I promised to do in the covenant. Let me go and let me be what I promised you I will be in your life. Let me go." But you won't. You're busy wrestling with God. "God, you surely don't mean that. You surely don't mean that I have to do this or I have to do that or be this or be that." And God is trying to get out in front of you and do things that are going to be glorious for your life and for the outcomes in your ministry or your work or something like that. But you're wrestling with God, and Jacob says to God, as he receives that mandate, "Let me go," he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I want another blessing, God. I need another touch, God. I need you to move in my life, oh God. But you've got to come to the place where obedience is the primary thing. Your duty in life is to obey the word of God. And the best outcomes you're going to get is from that very thing. You've got to stand up in the middle of your life, however it is right now, and say, 'I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to do exactly what God said.'" Abraham got to that place. Abraham had conflicting responses from God, that the promise of God was going to reside in Isaac. And now in chapter 22 of Genesis, God is calling Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And that's a real dilemma. It's a real conundrum. It's not something that he can solve. But what he decides to do is, "I'm going to obey God even if I don't understand God. I'm going to obey God even if I don't see how it's going to work. I'm going to do what..." And this is a place where a lot of people find a breaking point. A lot of people don't survive that moment when they get to the place where their rational mind can't deal with the word of God, and it looks like it's going to be counterproductive. And so they say, I can't go that far with you, God." But Abraham said, "I'm going to do it." And he went to the mountain and he lifted the knife and he was going to come down, and God broke in. And in the middle of that, God said, Now I know that you love me. Now I know, because you went beyond your rational mind. You went beyond your own purposes. You went beyond your own heart. You went beyond every reasonable thing. And you said, "I'll obey God no matter what." And what he says, what the word of God, the writer of Hebrews, declares to us is that Abraham had just said, "I'm going to kill him and God's going to raise him up from the dead." And he said he received him in a type, and he becomes this typological example in Genesis 22 of crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it's a marvelous story, and you really need to have a Bible study so that you can get into the meat of all of those things. But But it's a fact that men wrestle with God. And Jacob said, I won't let you go. If you won't let God go, release him to be what he wants to be in your life. And you won't obey him in the fullness of what he's asked. And if you begin to try to wrestle it, well, that was way back then. That was 2,000 years ago when the church started. Surely there's been some accommodation for this modern thing that we're living today. And so to wrestle that around to something that's going to be pleasing for you. Surely we don't have to be separated from our world like they were. Surely we don't have to be so obsessed with the word of God like they were. Surely we don't have to obey God as stringently as they did. And you're wrestling with the word of God. And Peter says, as also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood. That's kind of funny. Peter's saying, I have a hard time understanding Paul. And there's a lot of folks in this house that can say amen to that. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, or they wrestle the word of God, as they do also the other scriptures. And he just said what Paul writes is scripture. Unto their, there's a lot in that one little verse, as they do unto their own destruction. Anytime you find yourself encountering the word of God and you know it's the word of God and you feel like I need to turn this a little bit because I just can't believe it says what it says and I just can't embrace it fully. I want to change it a little bit. I want to bring the will of God down under my will. You get in a wrestling match like that, it's not going to end well for you. And while you're wrestling and while you're exerting influence to change the will of God, you're not moving with God toward the desired destination of the will of God for your life. And there's a door that's got a time component, and it's swinging closed, and there's a moment, and there's a season, and those things are not going to last forever, and you're wasting time wrestling with God. You need to stand up and obey God and embrace God. Saul says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And again, it's all about him and it's about his ego. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel, this is after he tore Samuel's garment. Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Samuel expresses in the next chapter some fears he has about Saul. He says, God, when God tells him to go down and anoint David, he says, you know, Saul will kill me. And that may be what he's thinking right here. But it doesn't change Saul's situation. Samuel goes and stands with him, but he's standing with a dead man. He stands with him, but he's standing with a man that's not anointed anymore and not moving in the direction of the kingdom of God. Because he's prayed and he's repented, but it's what Paul calls worldly sorrow. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that's what Saul is doing there. So God is going to have justice. He sent Saul down to kill the Amalekites, and if you won't do it, somebody will. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him delicately. That's a funny phrase to me. I'm not quite sure if he was just scared out of his wits or if he was a little effeminate. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And no, I don't need sensitivity training. And Saul said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among other women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So the justice of God is brutal and bloody and hard, and it won't back up, and God is going to have justice. But if you will, if you'll work with God and you'll reach out to God and you'll do business on God's terms, God will most often, not always, but most often, God will have justice wait on mercy. Once The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. What is that talking about? It says that the flood waited till the ark was ready. It said that judgment waited till the ark was ready. God was ready to wash them away 100 years before he did. But he was giving mercy her season. He was giving grace her season. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And judgment will wait on grace and mercy. But it won't wait forever. And there's going to be a door that swings shut on mercy and a door that closes soundly on grace, and judgment is going to come. But Luke 18, and shall not God avenge his own elect, judge for his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them. It's going to happen. He says, why aren't I judging and avenging my people? Well, I'm letting mercy work for a little while longer. I'm letting grace have her way just a little while longer. I'm satisfying both of these natures of God. But know this, mercy, even though the Bible says his mercy endureth forever, your season of access to mercy does not continue forever. You've got to know that there's a door swinging closed on somebody today. There's a door swinging closed on mercy today and on grace today. I wouldn't wait another minute. I would make myself available to God. I would get my heart right with God. I would quit wrestling with the Word of God, and I would obey what God has spoken into my life. You need to know that God prefers mercy. Hosea 6, therefore I have hewed them by the prophets. Well, he just did that with Samuel and Agag, and that may be what Hosea is referring to. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant, and there have they dealt treacherously against me. God loves mercy, and God loves grace. And this is exactly what Jesus quotes to the Pharisees when they're giving him a hard time about his spending time with sinners. He said, go and learn what it means. I'll have mercy rather than judgment. God would rather be merciful to you today. God would rather you go to heaven instead of hell. God would rather you seek and find the abundance of the kingdom of God. He said, I've come that you might have life. God would rather that you live and not die. He said, and that more abundantly. God would rather that you have abundant life. But there's a time frame and a time component in regard to all of that. So Saul and Samuel don't part overnight, and Saul doesn't depart from the things of God overnight. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel is not happy about it. He's grieving over it. But they part ways. And I'll tell you, it is a sad day beyond words, tragic day beyond expression, when you and the Word of God separate and you're just coasting on through your life. And I've watched people with empty eyes and empty spirits. I've watched them backslide, and I've watched them try to go back and get themselves a place in the world again and find their way in the world. But you'll never be the same. Once you come to live for God, you'll never be the same. Once you taste of the kingdom of God, you'll never be any good in the world. And I just want you to know, I hope that is true for you. I hope if you're a backslider and you're listening to this today, I hope you're miserable in the world. And I hope you're ever hungry for God, because all that means is you still have some hope and that God still has access to you and you're not completely deluded. God sometimes closes the door slowly and sometimes in an instant. And they went in to Noah. Come help me, Sam, or somebody. And two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, as all flesh, as God hath commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Everybody say, the Lord shut the door. That's the part. Noah builds the ark, and Noah brings in the animals, and Noah spends a century crafting the place, the way of escape, and stockpiling it with provisions and all of that. And he builds the door into the contrivance so that animals can come in, but neighbors and friends and people can make their way in. But there comes a day right before that flood started. God reached down and shut the door. They were in that ark for 7 days before that rain began to fall. And when the rain began to fall, and when the judgment began to fall, and people realized, and people were converted, but they were converted too late. And they wanted every one of them to be on that boat, but God had closed the door. And I can't realistically express the anguish and the fear and the terror and the horror in the lives of those people that were around that ark when they came 7 days too late and the door was closed. But Noah didn't close the door. God doesn't give that to any man. God doesn't give the right to any man to close somebody else out. But God closes the door himself. Somebody say amen. As long as there's life and as long as there's prayer, we're going to work and we're going to lift up the light and we're going to pray for you and we're going to seek solutions for you and we're going to keep the door open as long as we can. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day just like the ark and the door. The church is the ark of salvation, and God's going to close the door on that day when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ arise. That's going to be the last day of the church. That won't be any day left for an altar or an altar call or a time of repentance or being filled with the Holy Ghost. Those days will be over at the coming of the Lord, at the shout of the archangel, at the trump. Those days are going to be closed. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And those on the outside are only mentioned in passing in the stories left or remaining in the Word of God. The rest of the story is about those that are on the boat. And those that are outside, their door is closed. Their opportunity is gone. Their potential is dried up, and they are lost. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God's coming back. And as sure as God closed the door, all these examples through the scripture, God is going to close the door on the church. He's going to turn the sign, and the sign is going to say, out of season, out of business. The church is going to go on. There won't be, but it's going to be a heavenly church, and there won't be any representative of the church on the earth for you to run to. And they were eating and drinking. I wouldn't spend another day doing anything else other than getting right with God if I weren't right with God today. And they were marrying and giving in marriage. Don't let anything stand and loom larger in your calculus than your experience in God. Don't let anything turn you away from the Word of God. But get your heart ready and get your heart right and embrace the opportunity and fulfill the potential and let God have his way with you today. The foolish virgins are on the outside and they're knocking. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, I know you not. The door was closed. So if you plan on changing your destiny by growing yourself and developing new skill sets and learning new crafts and skills today, do it. Do it today. Do it now. start on the journey while the door is open. If you plan on building a robust marriage and relationship, husband and wife, do that today. Start on that today. Find something that you can begin to implement today and build a process by which you can do that incrementally for the rest of your life. And if you think you probably want to build a vibrant relationship with your children, do that today. Don't let work be bigger than that relationship. Don't let anything else. Just use your priority circles. If it's not you and God, you and the wife, you and the kids, you and the job, and you and the church, it's going to be hard to find any time for anything else. I'm just going to tell you, you need to prioritize your life. If you plan on having a relationship with God, you need to do that today. You need to. Let's stand together. Jesus told the church in Revelation, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him and he with me." It's not only the doors that God opens and closes, but there's the door to your heart, and you need to open that today. Church, lift up your voice, lift up your hands. Somebody begin to pray right now. I don't know what the Holy Ghost is doing in your heart right now, but I want you to respond. If you're hearing the word of God right now, I want you to say yes. If you know of a place where you quit hearing from God, I want you to go back to that place, and I want you to begin to repent and embrace the word of God. And if you've been wrestling with the word of God, I want you to quit wrestling and lift those hands up and say, "God, bend me, mold me, shape me, make me what you'd have me to be. God, direct my path, and God, order my steps, and God, don't let me go my own way. The ways of God are better than my ways." And you need to pray those kinds of prayers today. And if it's that you're living for God at a good level, but you need more in those family relationships, build those, make some commitments today, make some commitments and begin to take steps in those directions today. Praise God. As sure as we're in this house today, there's a door that's swinging closed, but you might have a minute. You might have a little space of time. You might be able to make it there before that slamming noise takes place. You might have a day. You might have a month. You might have a little spare change, a little time. Make your way into that opportunity that still remains there for you in the kingdom of God. God has something for you, but you won't go on and life won't go on. Come on. Come on, somebody pray a prayer. Somebody begin to lift up the praise. Somebody make their way to an altar. Somebody begin to make a commitment. Somebody begin to relax and embrace the word of God and quit wrestling with what God has told you. Hallelujah. 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 God, we give you praise. God, we magnify you. God, we bless your name. We bless your name.
Fill me with your glory. Oh, fill me with your glory, with your power. Hallelujah. Fill me with your presence. Lord, I long to be like you.
If you know and love a backslider, you might begin to pray for them right now. Give them mercy. God, give them grace. God, make a way for them to make their way back.
Fill me with your goodness. Fill me with your goodness.
God, if you're standing near someone, reach over, lay your hand on them, if that's appropriate and that works for you. I want you to just link up for a minute here. You're at your house right now. Gather those babies around you. Gather somebody around you right now. Hallelujah. And just press into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Come on, let the Holy Ghost move in your life right now. Let the presence of God just cover you up right now. Let Him speak. Let Him touch. Hallelujah.
Power.
We're about done, church, but press into this a little bit more here. Somebody's getting something. Somebody's moving off center. Somebody's coming close to the place where God's calling them right now. Come on. The Lord, we're having a breakout in the balcony. We're going to have a breakout all over the house. If you need to go, take off. We're going to do this again tonight. If you're praying, just keep pressing. Praise God.